Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Genesis. The Old Testament book of Genesis, and look with me if you don't mind, in Genesis chapter number 15. The book of Genesis and chapter number 15. We are continuing with our series that we just begun dealing with the names of God. And on Sunday morning, we introduced the name Elohim, which we see in the Bible as capital G, little O-D. Those are lowercase. And whenever you see the G-O-D in lowercase letters, capital G, that you see and think the title of Elohim, which is the proper name of God, which carries the idea that He is the creator God, He's the covenant-keeping God, He is the self-sustaining God, He's a God that doesn't need anything from anyone else. On Sunday night, we covered the name Jehovah, which we see in the Old Testament as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And this is Jehovah God, the personal name of God. And this is the God that we see who wants to have an intimate, close relationship, but He is also identified as the great I Am, the self-sufficient one, the God who needs nothing from anyone else. And we could see God's proper title. We could also see God's personal title. Now, those two titles that we had covered dealt with the relationship that God has with Himself, that He doesn't need anyone else. He is a sovereign God. He is a God above all gods. He is the creator God. There is none above Him. There is none like Him. There is none else. Those name of Jehovah and Elohim, we're going to see those later on as combinations of God, Jehovistic combinations, meaning we would see Jehovah Jireh, we would see Jehovah Nissi. Those would be combinations. We would also see combinations of Elohim, and they would be E-L, and then a hyphen, and then whatever the name is, El-Elglon. We're going to see a couple of those names, El-Roi. We're going to see those as Jehovah combinations. But before we start getting the combinations, we're going to go back to another a basic form of God, meaning not a combination, a single word. We have already Elohim, we have Jehovah, and tonight we're going to see another one by the name of Adonai. Adonai. And we begin in Genesis in chapter number 15. Look with me, if you don't mind, in Genesis chapter 15, and we pick up the story of Abraham dealing with God. Notice with me in Genesis 15 in verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a title for God that we find in the book of Genesis 15. And notice this name of God, a title for God that we find in verse number 2. And Abram said, Lord. Notice that first Lord there. And notice that it is capital L and then the rest lowercase, O-R-D. Whenever you see the Lord in the Old Testament that is not in capital letters, but it is Lord, we're seeing here the name of God, Adonai. Adonai. For those of you who are spelling such things, A-D-O-N-A-I. Once again, A-D-O-N-A-I. And the word Adonai means Lord and Master. Lord and Master. And we're going to discuss and see this name of God here as God has revealed it and as he exposes it through the rest of the Old Testament of how he uses it, this idea of Adonai, Lord and Master. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And I thank you that you're a real God and that we can learn more about you. That through your names, we can learn about your character, your attribute, your relation with us as we come to a very important name. I'm asking that you would just take charge of this service, that you would glorify your own name. I know my own hindrances, my own struggles, my own inability, my own weakness, and I know that I need you now. I don't want to waste these good folks' time, and they need to hear from you and not from me. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you and ask that you just use me as you see fit. Fill me with your precious spirit and that we would learn more about you and grow closer to you because of understanding this wonderful name of yours, this idea of Adonai. Phil, just once again, you do your work. Let us be amazed by you. In your name we pray. Amen. In the passage here, Abraham is working with God based off of a promise that God had already given Abraham years before. In Genesis chapter 12, God had made a specific promise to Abraham that he was going to have a seed. And from this seed, it was going to continue on, and he would have many descendants, and the world would be blessed because of his descendants. Well, after several years, Abraham is starting to say, well, I don't know if this promise is going to come to pass. I mean, by the time God had given him that promise to now, Abraham is about 70 years old. His wife is 60. And being 70 years old and your wife being 60, you kind of look at her and say, well, it doesn't quite look like we're going to have the child that God promised us. In fact, notice with me in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not. Why did he tell Abraham to fear not? Because there was a fear. There was a fear that the promise wasn't going to come to pass. He had been waiting year after year after year. I know God said he was going to do this, but... And that would be natural. Almost all of us would be at the place where we would say, is this really going to happen? I was convinced that God had said this was going to happen, but I'm starting to be afraid it's not going to happen. Now, we know this isn't a fear and trembling, but it is an idea. I'm just afraid it's not going to happen. And God is telling him, fear not. Now, notice why he shouldn't fear. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, Abraham said, wait a second. You promised me a kid, but now you're saying you're a better reward? Yes, because it all begins with God. It all ends with God. God should be our goal. And when we have God, then we have everything else that we need. And God is able to supply and take care and work out all of the other things that we should be seeking for God first of all and most of all. Now, notice Abraham's response to this in verse number 2. And Abram said, Lord God. Now, as he goes on, he says, what shall thou give me? He says, I'm going childless. Right now, I had a kid who was born in my household. there was a foreigner. He's from Damascus of Syria. He's not even Hebrew, but he was born in the camp, and he's pretty much my heir because I've kind of raised him as my own kid. He's just, you know, the good kid here. I guess he's going to inherit it. And he goes and he addresses God with the title Lord. Capital L-O-R-D. Those are lowercase. And this is showing Adonai. Abraham is calling on a different name of God. He is not calling on Elohim, even though the capital G, capital O, capital D, that's also Elohim. That's Jehovah. Whenever we see the word Lord, we often will see the capital letter on the other side of it, which would show this personal name of God. So he's saying Lord Jehovah, or we would say it in today's world, Lord Jesus. But notice it has this word Lord. Now, whereas the two names of God that we learned about earlier, those two names of God dealt with God's relation with himself, that he is the self-sufficient one. He is the sovereign God. He is the creator God. It deals with his relationship with himself. The title Adonai is going to deal with God's relationship with man. So this title now comes to a different relationship and a different way of going through. God's relationship with man. Now, this is very much an important name of God. He's acknowledging that God has the right to rule over his life, that God has the right to be responsible for his well-being, that here he is calling upon his owner, the ownership of God being the master. And that's because Adonai has two different ways that it relates to man. The two ways that it relates to man is, first of all, master and slave. Master and slave. And the second way that it relates is husband and wife. Husband and wife. So Adonai carries two different tones. It's still the same name, but it shows two different pictures of relationship between God and man. The master-slave relationship and the husband-wife relationship. Now, we know that in our world and culture today, whenever you talk about slavery, anything like that, people have now turned themselves off. They've learned how to say, well, this isn't something we want to hear, something we want to ignore, something we want to pretend didn't happen. And they automatically have a connotation where they'll shut down any kind of discussion on it. And because of that, we don't discuss it, we don't understand it. There becomes a misunderstanding of what this relationship of master-slave is really like. That's the first thing I want to bring to you, is to kind of describe this master-slave relationship. The word Adonai, the name Adonai, portrays God as a master who has complete authority and ownership over his servant. So when Abram is addressing God by his name, he's acknowledging his own position before the Lord. He is saying, God, you gave me a promise and it hasn't come to pass. So Lord, I'm coming to you with the expectation, because you are my master, for you to take care of this. Now, why could Abraham call upon this? Now, most people would portray the idea of a master-slave relationship as an idea where a master has complete and utter dominion over a slave. That if a master says something to a slave, the slave has the expectation to do exactly what his master told him to do. But oftentimes, the discussion will stop there. And again, we understand that slavery is an abomination in every culture and every time. However, because it was so common all throughout the world, people could understand the relationship. Now, one thing about a master-slave relationship is that not only does the slave have to do everything the master says, and that he doesn't have freedom, he doesn't have rights, he doesn't have the exercise to do what he wants, he only has the freedom and exercise to do what the master has commanded. But on the other side of it, what people don't remember or think about is that the master is also responsible for everything that the slave needs. And that makes it different than just an employer-employee relationship. For example, your employer does not care about you wholly. You're like, well, my boss likes me. That's good. But your boss doesn't care what you ate tonight. Or if you ate tonight, your boss at work doesn't care that you're sick except for the place that it may cost him money. Or the absence of you, an inconvenience. But if you're at home on your own time and you're sick, he doesn't care. You're like, but my boss really likes me. Not that much. But the idea of a master-slave relationship is that the master is required to take care of his slave, meaning that the slave gets his food from the master. That means the master's responsibility was to provide food, clothing, shelter, medicine. In fact, all throughout history, masters treated their slaves better than employers treated employees, whether it was an indentured servant or someone who was hired, a hireling. A master of a slave, by necessity, had to take care of that slave. It was his responsibility. And so God has given this relationship with the idea on the man's side, that's our boss, that's our master, we have to do what he says. But on God's side of the relationship, he now has to take responsibility for everything that I need so I can serve him. It is the master's job to make sure I have food. It is the master's job to make sure I have clothing. It is the master's job to make sure that I'm healthy. It is the master's job to provide the finances. It's the master's job. He has full ownership over me. That means he has full responsibility. So when Abram is going up to God, he addresses him as Adonai, as master, saying, Master, you said you were going to provide a son, and it is your responsibility to provide a son. Well, when we look at things in that relationship, we know as Christians, really a lot of things are not our responsibility. It's the master's job to provide finances. It's the master's job to provide us health. When we think about things, we actually have very little control about anything in our life. We cannot control when we get sick or when we get hurt. That's outside of our control. It is the master's job to provide for us, to take care of us. And the more that we see that relationship, the more we form a dependence on God for every little thing. As long as we feel that we have the responsibility and the freedom to do these things, we'll try to solve problems ourselves. But when we realize that we have a master-slave relationship, I know people hate that term, but when I see my relationship to God in that way, then I realize that there's a lot of things that are not my business, that's not my responsibility, and it lifts a weight off of me. I could throw my dependence on the master and expect the master to take care of what he said he was going to do. It throws a weight off of me and puts it on the God who cares for us because he is our master, because he cares for us. This is what the idea of Adonai is. And I want you to keep this in mind as you go through your Bible reading, going through the Old Testament, that you pay attention to the capital L-O-R-D. We know there it's talking about God's personal name and that we should have an intimate personal relationship, that God is speaking about being close. But we should also pay attention to when it is capital L and then O-R-D, not capitalized, and that we should pay attention that it's dealing here with the idea of a master-slave relationship and how they are responding to the God at that time. Lord, Master, you have authority to tell me what to do. You tell me what to do. You're in charge. I'm submitting to you. But I'm also expecting you to provide all of those things so I can do what you've asked me to do. I could put my dependence on him. Now notice that Abram, when he went to God, God had promised the descendants, but Abram remained childless. Now he didn't argue with God and he didn't question God's goodness. Instead, he appealed, "Master, by faith, you said you were going to provide. Right now, I only have this guy here, and I'm sure that this isn't what you were expecting." Of course, God did respond in verse number 4. "But behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that cometh forth out of thine own bowels shall be thy heir. And he, God, brought him, Abram, forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou shalt be able to number them. And he, God, said to him, So shall thy seed be. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he counted unto him for righteousness." God, you are my master. You said you're going to take care of this. I believe you. Because that is your business to provide. It is your business to do this. I have submitted unto you, master. I've called upon this relationship. And now what's going to be interesting, we're not going to cover this in this lesson, but the rest of Genesis 15, God goes through a big ceremony with Abram. Actually, it's a contract signing of the ancient world. And what's interesting is that God puts Abraham to sleep. You said, a contract signing where Abraham's asleep? Yes, because the contract signing is not with Abraham, it's about Abraham. And God makes an agreement with himself to do something with Abraham. It's pretty amazing, and it's a wonderful passage. But all of this goes to the idea that God was the master, and he had a promise, a relationship, as being the master, to provide for his servant. And Abraham was able to trust that the master said he was going to get it done. That's all I need to know. The master is going to get it done. And God said that it was counted to him, Abram, for righteousness. Why? Just because he believed the master and what he said he was going to do. Now, in this, the idea of Adonai on our part calls for submission and dependence on the master. And the master has the responsibility to provide for his servants. In fact, let's look at a couple instances of the importance of this idea of Adonai as we find it through the scripture. Let's look at Psalm 8. Psalm 8 we recently covered in a different series just a few messages ago, but look with me, Psalm 8. And again, I want you to pay attention to the different names of God. Psalm 8. Notice with me, Psalm 8 and verse 1. Psalm 8 and verse 1. O Lord, so capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So we're talking about Jehovah, the personal name of God. O Lord, our Lord, our Adonai, our master. So my personal God, who is my master. The God who's in charge of all of creation, who's also in charge of me. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all of the earth, who has set his glory above the heavens. And it goes on, and it describes the power of God and who he is and that he made us. Then again in verse 9, it summarizes us again. O Lord, our Lord. Once again, it is putting the idea that we have a personal God who is the creator of all of the universe, the sustainer, the self-sufficient one, who is also our master, because he has the power and the relationship to cover everything in our life, and he personally cares for us. As we go through the Bible, we see other incidences of this. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Now, we are in this church familiar with Isaiah 6. And this here is the calling of Isaiah to the ministry. Once again, I want you to pay attention to the titles and the names of God. Isaiah chapter 6. And notice with me in verse 1. Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Notice here it is not Jehovah. It is Adonai, the master. The year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. And it goes through and describes this picture of God, the Lord of hosts, and how holy he is, and how amazing it is. And because of this, in verse 5, Isaiah responded to God and said, woe is me. And he saw himself as he truly was, as he saw God high, holy, and lifted up. And then we see in verse number 8, notice this. And also I heard the voice of the Lord. Notice here, it is not Jehovah. It is Adonai, the master. I heard also the voice of the master, my Lord, Adonai, saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And he said, then said I, here am I, send me. Who is he responding to? The master, the Adonai, the one who's in charge. And he, as a servant, a slave, has responded to the call of his master to go to work, to go to the ministry. He is responding to the master. You're going to see this repeated in the call of Jeremiah. You're going to see this repeated in the call of Ezekiel, that all three of these men are responding to the Adonai, to the master. What happens? They see God for who he truly is. Then they respond to God as being the master. Well, this solves a lot. What is it that I'm supposed to do in the ministry? Whatever my master tells me to do. No more, no less. I'm doing what the master has told me. All I am is a slave. All I am is a servant. My master has called me. My master has told me this. And again, as we look at these great calls of the Bible, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, they are responding to the call of the Adonai, the one who humbled themselves and responded to the call. Now, of course, Jesus Christ is our great example. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 speaks about that Christ, who, by the way, who was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It said that he was born and he fashioned himself in the form of a servant. That servant there is the idea of a slave. Jesus Christ, as an example to us, was God, robed himself in flesh, and he submitted himself as a slave to the Adonai, to the master, to give the example of this master-slave relationship. Whatever my master tells me to do, that's what I do. It is not my life, not my thought, not my plans. It's whatever the master tells me to do. This call settles a whole lot when we see that everything in the Christian life is pretty simple. We make things complicated. How do I make it simple? My master told me to do it. I do it. Well, what about this? My master's job is to provide for me. I don't worry about that. I only worry about him doing what he told me to do. He will supply. He will take care of things. He will provide. I can trust my master to do his job. He's expecting me to do my job. And so this is the first connotation of Adonai, this idea of a master-servant relationship. But there's also another connotation that goes along that helps us to understand this relationship. And this is going to be a husband-wife relationship. A husband-wife relationship. Now, someone just listening on the surface will say, wait a second. You want to say that a master-servant relationship, a master-slave relationship, and in the same breath you said it also shows a picture of a husband and wife? I don't like where this is going, preacher. Well, no. Remember that the idea of Adonai is the idea of showing God's relationship with man. Whereas Jehovah and Elohim shows God's relationship with himself, the idea of Adonai shows God's relationship with man. The first relationship he has is a master-servant. The master's job is to provide all of it. My job is to obey what the master told me. The second connotation is a husband-wife relationship. Notice, if you don't mind, in Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 13. Ezekiel 16. And in here, we have a long story. And it's dealing with a poetical way of describing God's relationship with Israel. And he tells a story. It's a very fascinating story. Maybe we'll just kind of just skim past it a lot. Notice with me in verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord said unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is in the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother was a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither was it washed in water to supple thee, and thou was not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pity thee to do any of these things, but to have compassion on thee. And it goes on, and it's describing this story of how Judah, Jerusalem, Israel, the Hebrew people were born. And they were born, and when they were born, it was so neglected that no one cut the umbilical cord. So neglected that no one washed off the blood because of the afterbirth. No one cleaned it up. No one swallowed it. No, they just gave birth to this thing and left it there. And God said, oh, look, I will take care of this. I will love. I will raise this. I will watch them grow up. And it goes on and explains that Israel grew up. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 8. And now when I passed by thee, I looked upon thee, and behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. And yea, I swore unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, the Adonai Jehovah, and thou becamest mine. Now, notice this in verse 8. He says, now is the time of love. So, as we cover this relationship, what is a relationship? It's a relationship of love. Of course, I've already told you it's going to be a husband-wife relationship. Notice the picture here. It says, thy time was a time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee. Now, we don't do that nowadays, but if you can imagine, here is a young woman who's been beat up and abandoned by the world, trash, grown up. And God takes a picture of taking, if we would imagine, a robe, a cloak, and covering over her. And because the cloak is mine, and I'm purposely covering her, I am symbolically saying she is under my protection, and now I have the responsibility of taking care of her from here on in. In fact, in verse 8, it says, and now when I passed by and looked upon thee, behold, thy was a time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swore unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becomest mine. He says, now I've entered into a covenant. What is the covenant? The covenant is a covenant saying, I am now responsible to take care of you. That is my covenant. Now, with it, we understand this is the definition of love. Love is not a fuzzy feeling. Love is not something that we feel deep in our chest that we could kind of fall in and fall out of. Love, according to the Bible, is a commitment that I make towards someone else to take care of them. Here is a lady in this picture who is naked. With the covering the skirt, it's saying, I am now taking responsibility to make sure she's always clothed, always fed, always taken care of. And the idea of a true love is a love that cost me something with no hope of return. In fact, we're going to see in this story that this one that he made a covenant with ran off, but he still loved her. But he said, I took a responsibility. I was going to take care of you. I took responsibility to clothe you. I took responsibility for you and your life. When no one else would, I took full responsibility. This relationship was not based off of Israel's merit. She had nothing to offer but shame and helplessness. Yet Adonai made her beautiful by his care. He clothed her, he provided, he brought her a home, put her in a position of honor. And the rest of the story is covering this, how God provided. If you want to see this idea of a covenant relationship, the idea of the Adonai being a husband-wife relationship, this is a great chapter for it because it's showing God's loving kindness to someone who was rejected by the world and neglected and had nothing to offer. And he took responsibility to take care of her. That's the relationship that God has with us, with the Adonai, that he says, I see you and your flaws. I see you that you have nothing to offer. I see you with your treachery. I see how the world's abused me. I'm taking responsibility to take care of you, even if it costs me, even if I don't get anything back. I'm taking this responsibility. What a great relationship. And of course, we have a different type of love called a phileo love, a Greek word. So God has a charity love, a love that costs something with no hope of return. We have a responsive love. What is this husband-wife relationship? God loves us more, and we respond to that love. That's the Adonai, the master. I look up to him and call him master out of love. I look at you and you've done so much for me. The least I can do is respond back to you. That's the relationship that God has with us and his people. The relationship, the picture that he has. Of course, in the New Testament, we see this that with the same relationship between Jesus and the church, Christ and his church, that he has that same type of love. We see it listed in Ephesians chapter 5, where God goes over how much he loved the church. And he shows that picture of the bride and the groom. And we see once again that picture. We know the Song of Solomon pictures and captures the heart of this relationship, where it is said, I am my beloved's and his desire is towards me. And that carries with it that my beloved loves me. And so whatever he wants from me is what I want. I'm responding to that love. When I realize all that he has done for me, I realize how much he's cared for me, what he's done for me, I'd respond back to him. Both of these are carrying the idea of the relationship that God desires with us, with man, the Lord and Master, but the one who binds himself to us with an everlasting love. So the idea of Adonai on God's side is the master and the husband. On our side, it's the servant. It's the bride. It carries with it that on our part, where God takes care of his part, we should have a faithfulness to our master. Notice, if you don't mind, as God makes commentary on this in the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1. Now, God is fussing at his people because of the lack of response the people have had to him as being the Adonai, the Creator God, the one who loves them more. Notice, if you don't mind, where he speaks about this in Malachi chapter 1. And notice with me in verse 6. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant, a slave, his master. If then I be a father, where's my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts? unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And you say, where have we despised thee? And he goes in this discussion with them. But he says, listen, you and your earthly relationships will obey your human masters, your human authority. If your dad told you to do something, you will try to do it. Your boss told you to try to do it, you will try to do it. You obey the human authority. But if I truly be your master, where's my fear? The idea of fear saying, you're the boss, I better get this done. Where is it? Where is it? It is easy to say, yes, God's my boss. Yes, God's in charge of my life. It's easy to say that, but then God says, where's the practice? You don't obey me like I'm your master. You look at me and said, let me think about it. Let me consider it. I don't really think this is for me. Could you imagine slavery is a horrible abomination. But we have enough divine imagination. Could you imagine a slave in the South looking up to their master and say, I really don't think this is for me. I don't really think, you just told me to do something. I could see the importance of it, but it's not really something I want to do. We use enough divine imagination. We could say, that's not going to go well. Well, then God is higher than that. How dare we go to the master of the universe, the one that has every right to tell us what to do, and for us, I don't really want to. God says, where's my fear? Where's my glory? Where's my honor? Where's my respect? Where's my obedience? You say I'm Lord, but you don't treat me like Lord. You say that I'm the high one and that everyone should listen to God. But you don't. You don't obey me. There's no reverence. There's no honor. There's no faithful service. We can give to our employers better service than we do God. And God says, I'm the master. I'm the Adonai. I'm the God of all of the universe. In Malachi's day, people began to bring sacrifices that were blind, lame, sick. They were not giving their best to God. And God would look at the leftover trash they brought and say, this is what you bring to me? You know how much of an insult that is to me? If you can imagine that, you get mad at your tax guy. And so he says you got to pay $100 in taxes. And so you pay the $100, but you've ripped up the money in little quarters and say, here you go. It's everything you said. Well, you get mad at your electric company. And they say, you haven't paid in a while, so, you owe $300. And you say, I'll be right back. And you'll get $300 in pennies and go dump it off of the door and say, here's my thing. Well, that's disrespectful. That's to kind of show that you're the boss, that you've got control of this situation. And whereas the electric company would not be happy with that, we give God leftovers and less than and half-hearted things all the time. But if he's truly Lord and truly master, why would we treat him that way? Why does he get our leftovers? Why does he get our weak attempts? Why doesn't he get our best? Why doesn't he get our fullness? Why doesn't he get our respect? Why would we offer less? God makes a big deal of this, that our relationship to our master should be faithful. It should be honest. It should be full. I'm thankful that God is faithful to us even when we're not faithful to him. He doesn't abandon his role of master, nor does he fail in his provision. God is a faithful God. Now, he's not a harsh taskmaster. He's a faithful master who loves his servants and provides for them. He's a faithful husband relationship who is committed to take care of us because he loves us. If he's our Lord, our Adonai, our master, then we owe him our very best, not out of obligation, but for the love who first loved us. So with it, we bring up just the question, How was your relationship with the Master? Now, it's all right to talk about generic God. And it's all right to have a personal name of God. I've got a personal relationship with Jesus, and I'm so glad that we can be close. But God didn't stop with those names. He also revealed his relationship with us is Adonai, Master. And there's every expectation that because he's our Master, that we should obey him. And because he has shown such great love towards us by taking care of us and being committed to us, that we should serve him not begrudgingly and not because we're forced to, but out of a grateful heart and desire, saying, he's done so much for me. I'm counted a privilege to show love back by doing what he's asked. The idea of Adonai is the relationship of a Lord Master, Master Slave, and a husband wife, where God is committed to taking care of his people with the expectation that his people respond to him properly. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And again, thank you, Lord, as we go through and we've been examining your different names. And as we see your different names and characteristics, I am praying that we would see you differently. We would see you high, holy, and lifted up. And just like Isaiah, that we would respond, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'm ready to go. Whatever you tell me to do, I'm ready to respond. I see you for who you truly are. And we want to respond properly. Maybe it is to the place where we get used to being saved. We get used to being in church. And we haven't shown God the respect, the honor due to his name based off of our obedience, based off of our best, based off of our efforts. Maybe we just need to go back and say, Lord, I see you for who you are. Help me to respond properly to you, that you are Lord, and I'm to respond to you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you wouldn't mind to stand to your feet. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.